Morning. Luke, the second chapter. We're going to deviate for a couple of Sundays. The matter of 1 John and the teaching there, and talk a little bit about the Christmas season. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human form, came to this earth to live and to die for our sins. His coming was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, and so there was a keen anticipation on the part of some concerning His first advent. Only a relatively few people, however, were able to discern between the events surrounding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events surrounding His second coming. Because of that, only a few really recognized Him as the Messiah when He came. There's a danger in the midst of all of the revelry and all of the celebration of the Christmas season that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can miss the great truth that God wants to focus our attention upon time and time again. And that truth is that Jesus Christ came once, but also Jesus Christ is coming again. And so this morning we want to investigate the Christmas story with a little different perspective. I want to invite you to study with me three characters, rather obscure characters in the Christmas story, but three characters whose attitude toward the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ really demonstrate to us what our attitude should be toward His coming again, toward His second coming. Now, these are days when the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the lips of many people. I'm sure that you realized that just as there were many signs pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time, we are seeing on the horizon of the world scene today a great many signs that point to His soon return. The rise of the Arab states and their influence in the world even today, the whole situation in the Mideast, the preeminence of the nation of Israel, the rise of Red China, the alliance of the Russians with the Arab nations, the European Common Market and their commitment to Israel, the famines, the earthquakes, these and many other signs point to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. I'm sure that our recognition of the signs of the times today are similar to a recognition that any serious student of prophecy would have had previous to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a student was Simeon. Simeon is described here in the text that we read, beginning at verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. The distinct characteristic of this man, Simeon, is represented in a waiting spirit. This man was a man who was waiting, anticipating, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at our text. It says in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem." A rather interesting opening statement. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem." I'm sure there were many men in Jerusalem. But here was a man in Jerusalem, and a special man in Jerusalem, because his name was Simeon. The name Simeon has a distinct meaning. It means a person with a hearing ear and an obedient heart. A hearing ear and an obedient heart. I guess we should name more of our children Simeon and then hope that they live up to their name. But this is exactly what Simeon was, a man with a hearing ear, a man with an obedient heart. You realize that 8 days after the birth of any Jewish boy, he was taken to the city of Jerusalem and he was circumcised. He was circumcised as a picture of the setting apart unto the Lord. And for that purpose, Jesus Christ, 8 days after His birth, was brought to the city of Jerusalem and there presented to the Father. offered at that time was a sacrifice. Now, it was permitted for the very poor to have a sacrifice of two birds, either two pigeons or two turtle doves. And of course, Mary and Joseph were poor. The difference in price was quite alarming because the man's wages in that day for one day's work would be a denarii. And that was, of course, about 16 cents if we figure it according to our reckoning today, although I'm sure most of you make more than 16 cents in a day. So that would make it even a little more. But 16 cents as compared to $2 for a lamb, which was about 10 days' wages for a man, or 12 days' wages for a man. And so you see, as Mary and Joseph came, they offered their sacrifice. They offered the sacrifice of the poor, a sacrifice that was a sacrifice because it was an expensive thing for them being poor. But nevertheless, they couldn't offer a lamb because of their poverty. And Simeon came to the temple. He was there in the temple as they came. You remember, as we read the story, that it was a very wonderful thing that Simeon did. Simeon picked the child up in his arms. He declared that he was the one that God had promised to send, the anointed one, the Messiah, and then spoke clearly concerning his knowledge by the Holy Spirit of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would be pierced, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in his death would cause Mary to be pierced through with many sorrows. And so it's a thrilling story of a recognition of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ by this one who hears and obeys. But you'll notice the description of this man in verse 25. It says that this man was, first of all, just. Now, the word for just here means righteous in fulfillment of obligations. He was a man who, when he knew what God wanted him to do, he did it. That's what righteous means in this context and this idea. And then it says he was devout. That word means literally to take hold well. It's a word that is used to describe one who is careful as to his conduct in the light of the presence of God. He was a man who recognized the presence and the power of God. He was one who recognized the claims of God upon his life. He was one who lived constantly in the fear of God, recognizing his power and presence. And then you'll notice as well that the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, literally, is upon him. Here was a man who, though the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers in the Old Testament, in fact, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit came about 50 days after the resurrection of Christ at the time of Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit came as a continual abiding with believers for all the rest of the church age. But in the Old Testament sense, it was only very special people who had the Holy Spirit in His fullness. And this man was a very special man, a special man chosen by God to have the Holy Spirit upon him, undoubtedly, partially because of his own spirit, because of the way that he was yielded to God. So you see, in the legitimate sense, in the Old Testament sense, here was a believer who was in fellowship with God, a believer who was living his life according to the practical righteousness declared in the Word of God, one who recognized the power and the presence of God. He was an individual who was in fellowship with God. But the key characteristic is also there in verse 25. It says he was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. The Holy Spirit had given him special insight. Notice in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that was a special revelation for this man. God didn't go around just telling all kinds of people this, but he had a very special insight. I might say to you, my friends, today that the insight that Simeon had here by direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, is still not nearly as adequate as the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit that we have contained in the New Testament letters. We know much more about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, than Simeon could ever have known about His first coming, because we have the revealed Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures. But nevertheless, because he had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death, he waited for the coming of Israel. He wasn't even going to die until this coming one had actually come. Luke could have used for the word wait here 8 different Greek words. There are 8 different words that could have been employed to describe his waiting. But he used a very, very special word. He used a word that means actually to receive favorably or to expect, to eagerly expect. I want you to turn to the 12th chapter of Luke so we can examine this word just a moment, because I think it gives to us an idea of how we ought to wait for the coming of the Lord. Luke chapter 12 and verses 35 and 36. It says here, after verse 34 that says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It says, "Let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men," get this, "that wait," there's our word, "that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." You get the idea? Here is a picture of a servant with his hand on the doorknob, so that when the master knocks, he'll knock once and the door will open and he'll be ready to knock again and it won't be necessary. He will only have to knock once, because they are so eagerly, anxiously, watchfully waiting for the master to return that immediately, the instant he arrives at the door will open to await his arrival. That's the word that was employed concerning this man, Simeon. That's the way he waited for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that word is used as well in the epistles in the 2nd chapter of Titus. Will you turn over there a moment? Titus chapter 2. And verses 12 and 13. Let's begin at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Our word "looking for" is the same word as "wait" there in Luke 2. The same word as "wait" in Luke 12. And my friends, this is given to the New Testament church and given to all subsequent churches down through the ages, that in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be eagerly awaiting with our hand on the doorknob, waiting to welcome Him with open arms when He comes, living our lives in the light of His soon return. Now that's the way Simeon lived his life. I wonder today, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Amy L. Pearson reminds us of Penelope's waiting for Ulysses in the ancient classical story. Ulysses was a warrior and was the husband of Penelope. And he was on his way home after the Battle of Troy. You may recall the story. During the time that he was returning home, he ran into a great many adventurous delays. In fact, he was 10 years coming from Troy back to his lover. And Penelope was a woman of wealth, a woman of beauty. And she was much sought after by the men in the community. In fact, they began to try to woo her. And after he had been gone for a reasonable length of time and it appeared as though he was not returning, some of them tried to take her hand. tried to get her to be unfaithful to her husband. And she said no. And she continually refused, continually pushed aside the suitors that would come and lure her away from her lover. Finally, Ulysses, after 10 years, returned and finding out that these individuals had tried to woo away his wife and get her to be unfaithful to her marriage vows. Ulysses wreaked vengeance upon those that had tried to lure her away. You know, that little story from ancient classical literature illustrates for us what's happened today. Now listen, Jesus Christ said He would return. He promised it. We know on the authority of God's Word, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ will come again. We know that. And yet the world today are trying to, if you please, lure Penelope away from Ulysses. They're seeking to lure the Church of Jesus Christ away from her vows of commitment to Jesus Christ. And there are some that have been lured away by the trend of our time. Lured away from faithfulness to Him because we have failed to wait eagerly with our hand on the doorknob. And my friends, today the message that goes forth loud and clear at this Christmas season is Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, came once. But the Scripture promises that He who came once will come again. And I want to challenge you with the fact that in the nation of Israel, there was only a handful of people who were truly waiting for His coming. Oh, I realize there were others that were watching and waiting for someone to come, but they did it so passively that when He came, they didn't even recognize Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And today, the message comes forth to us. He's coming. He's coming again. Are you going to be ready? Are you eagerly awaiting that return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, now the second portrait is Anna. And by the way, I know that there's a great deal more that we could bring out concerning Simeon's prophecy, concerning what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ. But for our purpose this morning, let's move on to this second character in this Christmas story that is so often forgotten and yet is a part of the story. This is the woman called Anna. Verse 36 tells us, or begins to tell us concerning her. It says here that there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, she was a prophetess, a unique and distinctive ministry of service in the temple of the Lord. It wasn't so much a prophetic ministry in speaking as it was a prophetic ministry in the sense of service there in prayers and in fasting, is so clearly brought out in the text. She was elderly. If she was 20 years old when she was married, she lived with her husband 7 years, and she'd been a widow 84 years, then she would have been 111. Now, there's one ancient writer that gives her the benefit of the doubt and says that she was 15 when she was married. We don't know for definitely sure exactly how long or how old she was when she was married, so we don't know the precise age. But if she was 15, then she was at least 106 years old. So I'm sure it's safe to say that she was elderly. I think it's safe to say that she's more elderly than most of you. One of the thrilling things in this particular text was that she didn't do like a great many other elderly people do. When they reach a certain age, they say, well, leave it to the young people. That's all. Let them carry it on. I'm too old to serve God anymore. She didn't do that. She served continually, night and day. She was a person that was actively serving the Lord even at the age of over 100 years. Now the construction here in the Greek is somewhat complicated, but after you sort it out, it comes down to the fact that she was so faithful that she never missed once. That's the idea and the force of the text here. She was so faithful, she served God every single day. Every time there was a service in the temple, she was there to serve. Every time that she came to that temple, she came with one purpose in mind. What can I do? Not what can I get, but what can I do? She was busy and diligent in serving the Lord. I wonder, my friend, today, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, will He find you working? There are some people that because they don't watch, they don't wait, they're not anxiously anticipating His coming, they become lazy. They figure, well, I've got my whole life to live, and maybe in the process I'll end up doing a little something for God. But you see, the message that comes through loud and clear concerning the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was that because she was anticipating, even as Simeon, the coming of the Lord, because she recognized her responsibility as long as she was alive to be actively serving, night and day in prayer and in fasting and in service in the temple, she served God. And you see, it says that when she came in at that instant. Isn't it interesting that because she was where she ought to be, she had the privilege of seeing Christ in His first advent? Because she was right there on the spot. Because at that instant, when Jesus Christ was there, how many Jewish boys do you suppose are born in a given week in the surrounding area around Jerusalem? Well, you can bet it's a good many. And you see, it was sort of a common occurrence, sort of a routine matter for a child to be brought to the temple to be circumcised. How does it happen that Anna was there at that precise moment? That's the day she could have stayed home in bed, because after all, you know, she's getting old. That's the day she could have used all the legitimate excuses to miss church. But because she was where she should be, actively seeking and doing the will of God, she had the privilege of seeing the Christ child. Now, my friends, I'm not implying that when Jesus Christ returns that only those that are working will be taken. We'll all be taken in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when Jesus Christ raptures the church. But there are going to be some that are going to be shocked in that day to realize that they were not where they should have been in that moment. There are going to be some that are going to have to be ashamed, the Scripture says, at His coming, because they were not where they should have been. I wonder today, are you living your life in the light of His soon return, constantly doing His will, actively seeking what you might do to serve? You know, I just have to use this as an illustration, if I may. We had one of our deacons was in the office this morning, and he smilingly said to me, he said, "My daughter and I are going to be alone tonight at the gospel mission." Now, the reason for that is quite obvious. A great many of our men who go to the mission are singing in the choir tonight. And, of course, some others have family that are singing in the choir, and they wouldn't want to miss the choir concert tonight. But how I praise God for the kind of faithfulness that says, even though there's something very attractive in our service tonight, I'm going to be where God wants me. I think the Lord would be pleased if He came tonight during the service, if He found you here and Him there. And maybe some of you should go with Him tonight to the mission. you see, I'm just saying that you see the conduct of the life of a believer should constantly be lived in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ may come in 5 minutes. You know, there was a day about 1756, something like that, back east, where the sun was blotted out in the midst of a day. And the governmental leaders met for their usual, in the state capital, for their usual procedure. And one of them said, well, there's no sense. There's no sense in going about our work, all this legislation and all of these things, because the end of the world is coming. And one very godly man said, sir, I am sure that if the Lord is coming and the end of the world is coming, that the Lord would be pleased if we were about our business. And they called the legislature into session and got busy. Listen, my friend, God wants you to be where you ought to be 24 hours a day, because we don't know when He may come. Anna was such a woman. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just to focus in a little bit further on this idea of faithfulness in the light of His coming. You know that the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians deals extensively with the whole picture of resurrection. You realize that that's the passage that is often used on Easter Sunday morning. It's a passage that talks concerning the fact that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we have an absolute sure guarantee that if we die, we will also rise again if we know Jesus Christ in a personal way. The resurrection of Christ totally guarantees our physical resurrection. It also guarantees that if we are alive at His coming, that we will be raptured with Him. You remember the passage in 1 Thessalonians that makes it very, very clear that we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with those that have gone to sleep in Jesus, or whose physical bodies have died. We will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the text here is speaking of that resurrection. And to make a conclusion, it says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, see what it's there for. It's there because of the resurrection of Christ, and because of the guarantee of our resurrection and rapture at His coming. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always. How much is always? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, having heard all of this argument in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, the Old Testament Scriptures point out, in speaking of the nation of Israel time and time again, the stupidity of the people in seeking after that which satisfies not, filling their cisterns with water, but the cisterns have a hole in the bottom. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Those that spend money for bread that can never satisfy. Those that spend money for pleasure that can never satisfy. Those that give their lives in the pursuit of something that can never bring peace and never bring happiness. We are believers in Christ. Because we are, and because He is coming soon, let's not waste what we have. Let's invest it. Our money, our time, our abilities. Let's invest all of them to the glory of God. Look, we don't have much time left. So much of what we do is a waste. When Jesus comes, will He find you working? Well, then, the third has to do with the idea of a witness. Witnessing. Now, you'll notice that both Simeon and Anna brought beautiful prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, and also in the sense of their other activities, they were witnessing people. But I don't suppose there is any individual in all of the Scripture that is a better picture of witnessing than what we find in the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. I want you to look at Luke chapter 1 for a moment. Luke chapter 1 and begins in verses 5 and 6. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias." Now, this man is a very busy man, a man who is involved in service for the Lord, a man who has been involved, of course, in the anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man had a problem of unbelief. And because of his unbelief, for a time, his witness was stopped until he got it squared away. Now, it tells us here that he and his wife both were righteous, verse 6, before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You recall that he served the Lord diligently, verse 8, came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before the Lord, something happened to him as he served the Lord. An angel appeared unto him and told him that he was going to have a son. Well, because of the fact that Elizabeth was barren, he had a hard time believing that. And so he expressed his unbelief in verse 18. Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" It wasn't enough that an angel had appeared to him and told him. It's like people today. God has said it in His Word, a Word that has been substantiated by so many infallible proofs. And yet people say, "How do I know I'm supposed to do that?" Simply because God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's all there is to it. And yet, here the angel appeared to him, and he says, "How am I going to know this?" He's like Gideon in his unbelief. "For I am an old man." Look, this is impossible. "I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years," which is just another nice way of saying that she was old too. "The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel." That ought to be enough. "I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb." Now, some people think he already was. "But thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." His mouth was shut up. He walks out of the temple and they thought he'd seen a vision and was in a trance, and they expected any day he'd snap out of it. But for 9 months, he never was able to say a word. At the end, you'll recall, they said, when his mother said, after the child was born, "His name is John." The fathers, the individuals around the family said, "No, name him Zacharias after his father," which was the common procedure. And then, you remember, Zacharias took a slate and he wrote on it, "His name is John." Now, the thing that happened after that was the interesting thing that we want to point out, beginning in verse 60. "Mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of any of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote and said, His name is John. They marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." I want you to understand something now. When this man, before this man had taken this step of faith in writing, "His name is John," he had no witness. But as soon as he truly believed, and demonstrated that belief by that act, his mouth was opened. And oh, what he had to say. I'll tell you, we could study for years in this prophecy and never exhaust it. Let's just look at it. Fear cometh on all that came, on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. The message was being spread, you see, as well by others. And all they that heard him laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? The hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. That hath is what is called the prophetic past. It indicates that it's done, even though it yet was to be done. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, that is John the Baptist, shalt be called prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give a knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby, going back now to Christ, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a fantastic witness. See, this man couldn't help but make reference to his son, because he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the one who would make a path in the wilderness and help the people to get prepared in their own hearts. But Zechariah points primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as he says, hath redeemed his people. He saw into the future and saw it even as a past event, because it was something that surely would be accomplished. I'm sure that the note of praise that came from Zechariah's lips at that particular time was, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. My friends, today we are to be a person who is waiting for the coming of the Lord eagerly, with our hand on the doorknob, waiting to welcome Him with open arms. We are to be up and about the Master's business, because the night cometh when no man can work. We are to be involved in serving the Lord. But as well, we are to be a witnessing saint, because of that belief, because we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming, because we believe that we are serving today a God of miracles. Our loosened tongues should be employed in singing forth praise to God, and uttering those tremendous words of witness to a world who is looking for answers and finding very few. How desperately we need to be today a witnessing people. You see, this is the Christmas season. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon the lips of thousands and thousands, even millions of people in these days. But the tragedy is that most of them have no recognition that this same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, will come back in like manner as you've seen Him go. That Jesus Christ is coming again. And that even before Christmas Day, He may be here. I wonder, are you ready? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be aware of the glorious truth that You're coming again. Oh, we reflect upon Your first coming. We think of what it involved. We know that You are coming again to perfectly fulfill all that was not fulfilled at Your first coming. We know that You will rule and that You will reign. We know that You will set up Your kingdom. We know all of these things. Lord, help us not at this Christmas season to forget that in the light of Your soon return, that we should conduct ourselves according to Your perfect will. Grant this, we pray. And help us to have tender hearts. Hearts that are ready. We pray even in regard to our witness that we will be witness enough this week. That next week as we put the Christmas story in perspective, particularly for those who don't know the real meaning of Christmas, we pray that You will help us to bring with us some who do not know Jesus Christ in a personal way. We'll praise You for it. In Christ's precious name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Just in this quiet moment before we leave today, why don't you just reflect upon your life? In the light of what the Scripture teaches about waiting and working and witnessing. And ask the Lord even this week to give you a very special prodding, a very special urging to do that which is His perfect will.